So today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 15, which is on the second page of your handout. So starting at verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never give me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.
Right. Well, thank you very much for your warm welcome today. This is the time of year, I think, for welcomes. It may be that you've just started a new job and you've received a warm welcome in your new workplace. I actually remember it's pretty much 16 years ago to the day that I started at Linklaters. So it's a bit weird being back on my old patch. Obviously, the welcome wasn't quite warm enough, though, because 7 years later I left and went to a rival law firm. But there we are. Perhaps you've been welcomed on a holiday you've recently been on. Maybe you got in a cab to get to your Airbnb and received a warm welcome to a new place from the cab driver or your hosts. So this is the year for warm. This is the time of year for welcomes. Have you ever thought, though, about being welcomed by God? If God exists, and that's not an assumption I have about everyone here, but if God does exist, would you want to be welcomed by him? I'm sure you would, but I'm sure you'd want to be on the right side of him and receive a warm welcome. How could you be sure, though, of being warmly welcomed by God? And that's the question we're going to think about this lunchtime from this passage. Being sure, being certain, is what Luke is concerned about. So if you look at the handout, you'll see that right from the beginning of his gospel, his account of the life of Jesus, Luke wants his readers to have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And in particular, then, we're going to be thinking about being sure or being certain of a welcome into God's kingdom. That's what we're going to be hearing about from Luke's gospel today. And it actually concludes all that Jesus has been teaching us about being warmly welcomed by God from chapters 14 and 15 that we've been looking at over the whole summer. Jesus in these chapters has been at a meal with some quite important members of the religious establishment. And while he's been having this meal, he's been telling a series of banqueting parables, including the banquet in today's parable. And those parables have served to illustrate something of the kingdom of God, what it means to be welcomed into God's kingdom. God's heavenly kingdom is pictured by Jesus as a heavenly banquet where there is good food and good wine and joy and celebration. And Jesus wants people to be at that heavenly feast with the Father. So we have this great picture of a satisfying physical banquet. And yet the teaching that Jesus gives about who will be at that banquet is really shocking. So if you look at the 2 points I've put down on the handout under Luke, the bit about Luke chapter 1, we'll see that Jesus has taught that there are lots of people who are going to say, "We ate and drank in your presence," i.e. we looked like we were backing you, Jesus. And yet at the end of the time, the Father will exclude them from the banquet. "I do not know where you come from," he will say. And then even more controversially, Jesus goes on to teach that the people who will be at the banquet are those that you wouldn't expect. So people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. So Jesus' basic answer is that on that question, who is going to be invited to the banquet, the heavenly banquet at the end of time, is that the people you expect to be there won't be, and the types of people you wouldn't expect to be there will be. And these are the two groups that Jesus is speaking to in this parable in the second half of chapter 15. So if you look at the beginning of chapter 15, and I've put the verse on the handout there, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And it's in this environment that Jesus tells this parable. So you've got these two groups, the tax collectors and the sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and the scribes, obviously those we'd expect to be at the heavenly banquet. They couldn't possibly be excluded, could they? They're part of the religious establishment. They've got the right credentials. Jesus, in fact, has come to their place to eat. So surely they'll be there at the heavenly banquet. And then you have the tax collectors and sinners, who you wouldn't expect to be at the banquet, would you? They're in that second group, the irreligious, those who don't keep the rules, those who everyone would think in the rest of society would be excluded and not invited. Tax collectors were working for the Roman secular authorities in the Middle East at that time. They would have been seen as traitors to the Jewish religion and definitely not part of the religious establishment. And yet, did you notice, it says that the tax collectors and sinners are all drawing near to Jesus. So it looks like they're getting closer. Are they in the banquet? And the Pharisees and the scribes are getting further away. And they're the two groups that Jesus gives a lesson to in this particular chapter. He's getting to the climax now of these banqueting parables. And you can imagine what the two different groups are saying. "Look, Jesus, you've said some really controversial things. How can we be sure that we're going to be at that heavenly banquet? Am I going to be included in one of the few that's in, or will I find myself on the outside? Jesus, you're saying something really controversial here. I want to be sure that I'm at that heavenly banquet." And so what he does, he gives a command to the tax collectors and the sinners, and he gives a warning to the Pharisees and the scribes. And the command that he gives to the tax collectors and sinners is the first point on the sheet: Brexiteers must leave their country of independence. Now I know Brexit can be a controversial issue. I'm not trying to make a political point here. I'm just using it in a kind of spiritual sense, okay, to describe people who want to live independently from their heavenly Father. And I thought Brexit was an appropriate illustration, given we've kind of all gone back to school and the politicians are back in Brussels trying to negotiate a settlement. But in this parable, you've got the father representing the heavenly father, and then you've got this youngest son who's like a tax collector or a sinner. He's the person who obviously is going to be on the outside and excluded from the family because he wants his independence. He wants to break away, and he says to his father, "Father, I don't need you. In fact, you're as good as dead. I want my inheritance now. Give me the money that I'm supposed to get when you die now, because I want to spend it now. I can manage it better myself. I'm going to take control of my own destiny. I'm going to spend your money and prove I can do it on my own. You get nothing, Dad. There's no amicable divorce settlement here. I'm doing a hard Brexit." And off he goes. He's resolute, because it says, not many days later, and he goes off. And there he is in this far country where presumably he's going to have all the freedom he wants. He can spend all the money and have a great time. But of course it doesn't end like that, does it? It ends in deep regret and sorrow. There is no successful party. He can't control the circumstances, can he? A famine happens and he's stuck. He thought he could feast on freedom in that far country. Instead, he faces a famine. He thought he was going to end up free and could do whatever he wanted. Yet he ends up enslaved. He isn't independent. He has to hire himself out to someone who to him would be a foreigner. And even then, he doesn't get any decent food. He longs for the food that the pigs have got to eat. And yet, in that desperate situation, as we heard last week and we see here as well, God, the Father, is still waiting for that son to return. He's willing to take back lost people. He's searching hard to get them at his banquet. Notice in verse 20 that the father runs to the son. The son is still a long way off, and yet the father is running to the son. And then he gets there, and there is a warm welcome. There is embracing, and there's kissing. God is like a generous dad who is spoiling his ungrateful children on a bank holiday Monday. He's not like a boss who's going to hold every single mistake against you. So, if you do see yourself in that kind of younger son or younger brother category, the message here is simple. Wake up, come to your senses, turn back to your father. In the words of last week's parables that we read, repent. That's what repentance is, turning back, changing direction, stopping living independently for yourself and living instead in close relationship with your heavenly father. Come back home. Your father wants you back. Even, and this is the shocking thing, if you think you do not deserve it, you couldn't possibly come back given the mess you've made of everything. But that's exactly what the younger son did here, wasn't it? He'd squandered all his father's wealth, and yet his father was willing to have him back. But it does require a decision. I think that's why I've said this is a command that Jesus is giving to the younger sons amongst us here. He has to make a resolution. He has to come to his senses, and he says, doesn't he, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him. There's a kind of a decision of the will to be made here. It's not a decision to pull up his moral socks and say, I'm just going to try a bit harder, because he goes to his father and says, I'm not worthy to be your son. Treat me as a hired servant. So there's no kind of moral change here in one sense, but there is a change in his will to dedicate himself to go back to his father. And so I think the challenge at the end of these banqueting parables to the younger sons amongst us is this: will we accept that invitation to the banquet? The invitation is going out far and wide. People are coming from distant countries. Will you accept that invitation? And just look what is waiting for you. You've got this warm welcome. The joy that we heard about last week explodes into gladness and unbridled celebration. The younger son gets this feast, a fattened calf. And for those of you interested in Japan, it's probably a good slice of Kobe beef he gets to enjoy. He gets a nice ring for his finger. He gets shoes on his feet so no one realises he's just been staying in a pigsty. He gets the best robe. Against all expectations, there is a warm welcome for the younger son. So if you have been coming all summer maybe, or just for a few weeks, and realise that you need to turn back, then please do so. Come back to your loving Heavenly Father. Don't live independently as if your Father did not exist. Realise He is the source of all provision. He has made you, He's created you to be in relationship with Him. And come back. But what about the older son? It's a third of this story, and so often the older son is missed out. I think when I heard this taught in school assemblies, we only heard about the younger brother, and it was supposed to teach us to kind of live a morally upright life. We never heard about the older son. Well, there's a warning, I think, for the older son, and I think this is the kind of bigger point that Jesus wants us to go away with today, because the older son is the cliffhanger. The story of the younger son is resolved. We know that he turns back, don't we? But the older son, all we're left with is him still standing outside the party that has been laid on for the younger son. Is the older son going to go in and join the banquet? And that's the challenge for the older son. Will he go in? Now, the warning for the older son is Ramonas must not take the moral high ground or their privileges for granted. Again, this is not a political point, but you can see what I'm trying to indicate here. The son has remained with the father. He hasn't sought independence. He's toed the line. Presumably he's gone along with the beliefs of his father. He's not been reckless and taken the inheritance and squandered it. On paper, I think he would have signed up to what we heard last week. We would hear that God searches for those who are lost. God saves people who don't deserve it, who are utterly helpless. Maybe when we heard the rebuke last week in the talk about comfortable religion, or thinking that we might be judging others and not concerned for the lost, perhaps we thought, well, I'm not like that. I don't need to hear that rebuke. But I think by having a third of this story focused on the older son, Jesus is challenging us to think, actually, maybe, if we'd admit it, we are a bit like the older brother. And Jesus really delves into the older brother's attitude here. Yes, he's got all the credentials on the surface, but underneath, he's moaning, he's bitter, he's resentful. He's got this seething attitude inside, which really shows what he believes about his father. He just can't accept that God the Father could have mercy on sinners. He's just like those tax collectors who we saw at the beginning, who were grumbling away as Jesus ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. So let's think about how we might be like the older brother. I think there are two categories here. I think we can be like the older brother if we wouldn't call ourselves Christians, but we can also be a bit like the older brother if we would call ourselves Christians. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then I think there is a real temptation to think our moral performance, the work that we've done, is actually what gains us God's favour. Or maybe we just think, look, I don't need this salvation talk of Jesus. I'm okay on my own. And in fact, we get quite bitter when God seems to have mercy on those who are no hopers or losers, because we're proud of the fact that we have worked hard and don't need any help. We might do it in a very kind of quiet, pleasant, middle-class way, just like the older brother here. He doesn't go in and break up the party, does he? But look at his attitude in verse 29. This is what he says. These many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. In other words, I've towed the line, I've kept the rules, I'm good enough on my own. I'm definitely in your family, Father. I belong to you because of my hard work. I deserve to be saved. And I think there's a massive tendency amongst decent people working in the city, like me and you, to be like that. We think that we deserve God's salvation because we've performed well. We don't need God's gift of salvation. We don't need that invitation to the banquet because, well, we're there already. We can't see that actually being in the Father's family to begin with is a blessing that has come with the Father's decision. The Father has adopted us. He's made us. He's been generous to us. He's created us. He's given us life, and yet we won't acknowledge it. In fact, we see actually serving God as slavery. The Son saying, I've served you all these years. Can't you see that I've been working really hard for you? And then look what he says, the second bit of verse 29 and verse 30. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. I think here we have an indication that really this guy doesn't see himself as part of the family at all. He wants the young goat to go and celebrate, not with his family, but with his friends. So maybe this older brother is just as bad as the younger brother. He wants to indulge in some reckless living with his mates as they scoff on a young goat. Perhaps as well, in the language when he says, this son of yours, is supposed to make us think, why does this son not say, this brother of mine? Rico Tyser, a minister at All Souls Langham Place, says it's almost as if the older brother is saying, I'm so morally superior, in fact, in such a different category to my younger brother that we're not even in the same gene pool. This son of yours, not this brother of mine. This older son who's towed the line on the surface, actually underneath, is pretty independent. Probably as bad, if not worse, than the son who ran off to the far country. Yes, he thinks God owes him. He thinks that he deserves God's favour. But Jesus hates that kind of attitude. And notice how through all this, the Father's attitude does not change. Son, the Father says, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother, again, your brother, not this son of yours, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. That is what God is like. Even when this older brother is being resentful and bitter, God the Father continues to be generous and show welcome to his children. He's pleading with this older son to acknowledge that, like the younger son, he needs his father. He's dependent on the goodness and generosity of his father if he wants to get to this banquet. So if we wouldn't call ourselves Christians, will we acknowledge that? Or will we think that our moral or our religious performance guarantees us a place at the banquet? And for Christians here, I think it's probably the lesson from the older brother is probably less about moral superiority, but perhaps falling into the trap of taking the blessings of being in God's family for granted. Do we perhaps, in our service of God, become bitter and resentful? A good test would be to ask, you know, do I begrudge serving Jesus? Perhaps when I'm asked to lead a Bible study or teach in the Sunday school or serve in my church in some way or run a prayer meeting in my workplace. Or do we even think we perhaps are better than other Christians, perhaps, who don't do those things because they never come to the Moorgate talks? Do we find ourselves perhaps thinking, actually, I resent serving you, God, but hey, I am at least in your family. I'm in your good books because I've been a Christian for years, and so I deserve your favour. Nothing bad is going to happen to me. God is going to protect me. I won't experience any suffering of this world. That kind of attitude is really, really presumptuous, I think. And it's a real warning to us, if we're Christians here today, not to be resentful or to moan about our Heavenly Father. We don't want to put ourselves in danger of being outside the banquet when God is generously celebrating the return of those he's graciously rescued. So wake up. Remember that you too are one of the younger sons, if you would call yourself a Christian today. You were living for yourself. And graciously, God has run towards you, and you have made a decision to trust your Heavenly Father and come back to Him. Why don't you meditate on the Father from this parable and think about all the blessings that you have as a result of being a child of our Heavenly Father. Realize that you're at this banquet not by your own effort. On your own, you'd be as good as the younger son, useless. But you're in the banquet because God has graciously invited you and kindly welcomed you in. So there we have it, the parable of the lost son, a command and a warning. To those who are Brexiteers, who want to live independently, it's an urgent call to return home to your Heavenly Father. He's waiting for you. The banquet is prepared, so come in and celebrate. And if we are a Ramona, if we wouldn't call ourselves a Christian, then will we turn around and come home too? Or we turn away from thinking that our moral acceptability or our moral performance gets us anywhere with God? If we are Christians, will we turn away from presuming on God's kindness or being bitter in terms of serving Him? If we're like that, we are invited here to turn back to our Heavenly Father. We're to turn back to thank Him for His mercy and to join Him at this wonderful heavenly banquet. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture of what being in your kingdom is like. Thank you that it is a heavenly banquet where there is joy and feasting. And we thank you, Father, as well for Jesus' teaching, how it exposes those who will be in that banquet and those who will be outside. And we praise you for warning us in advance about our tendency perhaps to presume on your kindness or to think that our moral responsibility, acceptability will get us into your banquet. Father, please humble us. Father, please cause us to repent if we have that attitude. May we be those who are found in that banquet on the final day. And for any here, Father, who have not even taken that step, we pray that they would see the warm welcome of the Father in this passage, that they would see His generosity and that they would come back from living independently and turn back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.